Well, good morning. I'd like to turn your attention to the book of Hebrews. We were noticing as chapter 11 begins that he's dealing with what is sometimes called the Hall of Faith rather than Hall of Fame. These are people that are God has recognized as people of rather outstanding faith. The first three that he brings up after sort of a description of what faith, what biblical faith is, having a complete confidence in the things that God has promised, and then being convinced even of things not seen because God said it. Well, what we find is that he gives the example. The first example was that of Abel. Cain and Abel were the first two sons born in the world. And Abel had a more excellent sacrifice because he was a man of faith. And this pictures for us how that the characteristic of faith is has reverence to God. And this is perhaps the essence of biblical faith. It's not just self-confidence. It's not trying something that you hope for. It's really having a reverent faith in God. Then we came to Enoch, who also before the great flood of Noah's day, and he was taken up. This shows the faith's relationship, that faith, the life of faith, can actually bring you into a close relationship with God. It's specified in different ways. I will be their God, they will be my people, he says. I will be, call me Father, you'll be my son. It's a relationship. And with Enoch, it says that the relationship was so great that God spared him from dying. He was there just before the flood. His son Methuselah, who lived the longest of any recorded in the Bible, died the year of the flood. Evidently not in the flood, but died that year. He was spared the horror of the flooding of the world. But Enoch was taken up. And what we saw there is that Enoch was a prophet. In verses 14 and 15, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these false teachers, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." God was known before the flood. God was to be honored. But there was a hardness and an ungodliness. Enoch was one who took God's side and was offended at the ungodliness of his age. Well, we come to the second part because the apostle has said he's an example of faith. And God took him because he walked with God. And he pleased God. And so the question could be asked, well, what has that got to do with faith? So he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's the point. Romans 8:8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 9:32, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. The stumbling stone is, I need to work for approval with God. God says, you can't get there that way. You've already ruined it. See? We have some strange ideas, you know. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Because of your sin, you owe God death. We try to change it, you know. We try to say, well, I'll go to church. He doesn't say the wages of sin is going to church. He doesn't say that the wages of sin is trying to do better. If I kept borrowing $1,000 a month from Matthew Forston, and you know, $10,000, $20,000, $30,000 later, I come to him and I say, "I've learned the error of my ways. So you'll be happy to know I've decided not to borrow any more money, so we can call it square." No. And that's what we do with God. We say, I've done all these bad things. I owe you all this death. So I'm just going to be good now, so we can call it even. See? No. You owe. And we think that somehow doing good deeds, what we think are good deeds, what others might consider good deeds, will square it all. And it does not. It has to be that faith relationship. In Romans 4, 5, turning it around here a little bit, but to him that worketh not trying to do the good works, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's not your doing right things that is counted for righteousness. It is your trust in him. So let us recognize that not only does it please God for us to live a life of faith, but also that the essence of a life of faith consists in pleasing God. Remember that all of God's commandments are summarized by loving God and loving man, the two great commandments. On this hang or descend all of the law and the prophets. So a proper love relationship with God is the life of faith. Now, I want to argue with some of the people I read. One of the writer used Enoch as an example of someone whose faith was so strong that he was able to escape death. The implication seems to be that if our faith was just so strong, we wouldn't have to die either. This is just wrong. This is very wrong. This is a false concept of what faith is. This is like, you know, you have a measuring thing about faith, and you ding, 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 you get above a certain level, and now you can do anything. I wanted to explain that, because this is such a popular opinion across America today, perhaps around the world, I don't know. The TV evangelists are talking this trash, and it's just not Bible. It's wrong. Five times Jesus spoke to the disciples concerning their little faith. Okay? So that sounds like what this guy was saying. You can have little faith, you can have strong faith. And the passages I list for you there, Matthew 6, 30, 8, 20, 6, 14, 31, 16, 8, and Luke 12, 28. Now, concerning our understanding of faith, it's important to realize that little faith does not refer to our power of faith or even our quality of faith, as if there's a pure quality or impure or something. This is not a reference to using less passion or faith based on a stronger will. That's not what little faith means. True faith is faith in God, not in yourself, not even in your power to believe. Little faith speaks of extent. How far will you trust God? That's little faith or strong faith. How far will you trust Him? To what extent will you step out in obedience? God brings you to a place where you say, "But I can't quit this job that's doing ungodly things because we'll starve." And He says, "Just trust me. Step out in obedience. We'll find you another job." To what limit will you stop believing what God said? It's just, a darkening of my heart when I hear a Christian say, well, I read the Bible and I enjoy that, but this one place, I can't go that far. You drew the line with God? God can do a miracle, but he can't go that far? The question is not how powerfully you do the work of believing. The question is how far will you trust what God said? That's how you measure little faith or strong faith. Peter stepped out on the water at Christ's words, but then did what? Limited his trust when he saw the waves. Up there, the Matthew 14:31 reference quotes Christ's words of admonishment to Peter, who was sinking beneath the sea. He says, "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" See, he didn't say, "Why didn't you believe stronger? Why did you doubt? Who did he doubt? He doubted Christ." See, why did you stop believing? Why did you trust me to start and not trust me to finish? That's little faith. Enoch is an example of one who trusted God in everything that God said. He did not limit his faith to the things he fully understood. So he let God be God and let his word be true. Now, Jesus is quoted twice as speaking of great faith. Both quotes are addressed to the centurion who asked him to heal his servant. That the centurion had faith is evidence in the first place for his asking Jesus to heal the servant. He was a centurion. He was a Roman, not a Jew. But here he's asking Christ to do this healing. So he had faith to believe that Christ could do that. But the greatness of his faith was shown because he did not limit the extent of his trust in Christ's healing power. The Lord had just agreed to accompany him to his house. My servant needs healing. He's in bad shape. He says, all right, I'll come with you to your house. And the centurion interrupts. The story is told in Matthew 8. See if you can see what I'm talking about here. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and thy servant shall be healed. Do you see how far extent he understood the authority of God? For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. He said, I understand this thing of authority. I recognize you are in complete authority. You don't have to come to my house. You issue the command and it will be done. The centurion said he understood the concept of authority, believed that Jesus had complete authority over whatever was causing the illness. Jesus then did not need to be there, but only to give the command. Then we read, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily, I say unto thee, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So this is the concept of little faith and great faith. Not you doing the believing, but how far do you trust the Lord? In the second part of Hebrews 11:6, for he that cometh to God must believe, if you're going to come to God, you must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So here the apostle lists two components of faith that characterize the faith that allows one to come to God. Now, most of the commentators that I was reading on this took this as the example of coming to God in prayer. And that's true, but remember here that the illustration of this is with Enoch. This is the actual coming to God. This is actually getting to heaven. So it's a picture of salvation as well as having a relationship with God here on earth. The lesser meaning of coming to God in worship is obviously implied, because a proper worship always precedes coming to God and entering heaven. So, what are the two components here? The first component of true faith believes that God is. We live in a day where semantics, word play is being used. The cults say, we believe that you have to believe Jesus as Savior. And you say, you do? And yeah, let me explain what I mean by Jesus. Let me explain by salvation. Let me explain by believing. And they've changed all the words. It means that you have to believe that he really is. In contrast to not believing in any God, contrast of not believing in the true and living God, or merely believing in a concept or a symbol of God. You have to believe in the real God. You have to believe the God who's really there. Then the second component of true faith, let me just stop there to say that if you do not believe in the real God, you cannot come to him. Everything stops right there. You see the word must. He that cometh to God must believe. So you can't get to any kind of heaven, because there's only one true heaven. See, you can't get there until you believe that God really is. The second component of true faith believes that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently seek is one word in the original language there. And it means literally seek out. This was God's purpose even from the Old Testament times. Pastor James of the Jerusalem church said in the book of Acts that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doth all these things. What he's pointing out is that the gospel had opened up to the Gentiles, and a lot of hardcore Jewish people were saying, no, no, it's only the Messiah, it's only for the Jews. You have to become a Jew to get saved. And he says, no, right from the Old Testament, here he quotes from the Old Testament, that God planned that the residue, the extraneous people, the Gentiles, that they, God intended them to seek after the Lord. So this has always been God's purpose. This, however, must be a work of God's grace. Romans 3:11b, there is none that seeketh after God. Okay, well, now we're undone. You have to seek after God, but no man does. But then God steps in and gives you that boost. By God's grace, men have sought out God. Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. You see, it's not like, I'll do that little ritual. I'll go through that process. I'll submit myself and listen to that sermon. He says, no, that doesn't do it. You have to be searching for God. And if I sense you're doing that with your whole heart, then I'll reveal myself to you. You can't do it on your own. That's why no man seeks after God. 1 Peter 1:10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come unto you. He says the Old Testament prophets who were writing, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, these people were writing, and then they went into their own writings and searched to understand what God had written through them. Seek him. Ultimately, the reward the believer is hoping to receive is what? It's God himself. Seek him. It's not precisely seeking salvation, you see. It's seeking the salvation that God offers. So that's what faith is, believing God. Believing what God has said. Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. See, don't substitute golden streets as your reward. That just happens to come along with the fact that you get God in salvation. Psalm 105:4, Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. When my kids were little and we would see them across the way acting up, when they would turn and see my face looking at them, they would turn away. They knew that was a disapproving face, you see. When you seek God's face, then you're looking for acceptance from Him. So you must believe that He is, that you're dealing with a real supreme being, and then that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And the great reward is that you can do what people can't do naturally. You can seek after Him. Well, we come next to Noah. This is the third of the three pre-flood people. The poetic Bible says this: Noah obeyed the Lord and built an ark to the saving of his entire house. Two by two, each of the animals came, from the elephant to the mouse. Seven of the clean animals came, by the way, but two of all the others. So we want to look at the faith of Noah, the third person here. We find where Abel showed the reverence of faith and Enoch showed the relationship of faith. We see that Noah is a picture to us of the reward of faith. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Remember that this is the evidence of things not seen. Moved with fear or being wary, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, I call this example of faith a reward of faith because of these phrases, to the saving of his house, that's certainly a reward, and then became the heir of the righteousness. He was the one who carried that promise of God through the death of the flood. Well, let's look first of all at the reason of Noah's faith, being warned of God of things not yet seen. We go back to Genesis 6. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Men have always been sinners, ever since the fall of man. God doesn't kill people because they're sinners. You see, God brings His judgment and death upon men when they go completely bad and they threaten everybody else. Things had happened here so bad that there was no redeeming of anybody except for the house of Noah. To save mankind, God had to do an operation where all He kept were the stem cells, you know. He just had that one family. He was going to start reboot the system, you see. Filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth, or from the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms. The Hebrew literally is nests here, a place for them to stay. Shalt thou make in the ark, thou shalt pitch it, put pitch on it, within and without with pitch. Asphalt pitch, sealant for the wood. So it certainly refers to the worldwide flood. Nobody had seen that. Nobody has seen it since. But that had never happened before, will never happen again. The rainbow is God's promise not to destroy the earth again by water. But we'll recognize also this may have referred to rain. Because back in Genesis 2, every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. He hadn't set up that rain cycle yet. There was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth, or a mist which went up from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. So a mist, I guess a very heavy dew came up out of the earth and just watered everything. after God created men and had them start working the earth, things changed. But we don't have any other reference about rain until the time of the flood. So it may be that it had never rained. So everything was new to this. You have to build an ark. Why such a big boat? I'm going to destroy all flesh. How are you going to do that? With water. Where's the water going to come from? Are we going to have it come down out of the sky? What? All of that would have been brand new. Nothing that had been seen. But he believed God. So that's the reason of Noah's faith. Faith believes God. Believes what God said. This is what God said. He believed it, even though he had never seen it. The response of Noah's faith was moved with fear, or he was being wary, the King James margin says. And doing that, he prepared an ark. Genesis 6:9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect, or upright, in his generations, and Noah walked with God. We saw that with Enoch. They're the only two, by the way, that are mentioned that walked with God. Like Enoch, Noah walked with God. That is, as we saw with Enoch, pleased God by faith. The only way you can please God is by faith. So he pleased God. So I want you to notice the two responses. One is within. He was moved with fear. The word here literally means to take well in hand. This is where you're being very careful. You gather up those things and you take them well in hand, you see. It came to mean to act cautiously or circumspectly. I always like the word circumspect. Circum is the circle and spect is to watch, you know. I remember seeing the pictures of the ladies with their big hoop skirts, you know, the Southern Belles, and they're walking across some muddy thing and they're you know, being very circumspect, watching, make sure none of this is tipping over into the mud. And that's circumspect. Just checking all around, watching very carefully. So Noah considered how much was at stake in the task that God had committed unto him. He was taking this task well in hand. It may have been a very long time in the building. They're building a replica of the ark down the Creation Museum. It's separate from where that's located. But they're proclaiming now that 2016 will show the finishing of it. And I really can't wait to get down there and see it, to stand there and look at the magnificence of the thing. Now, you take Noah and three sons, you know, and they weren't hiring it out. They weren't getting any help from the neighborhood. They're just mocking. So, you know, how do you do all that? Well, God gave them as long as it took, I guess. The response inside, he moved with fear, being very careful about this task. And then his response without was that he prepared an ark. This was, of course, no small task. The general outline for building the ark had to be worked out in detail. We have no evidence that God let blueprints come floating down and land there. He said, here's what you've got to do. Noah was a man up to the task and found out how to do that. So, I mean, if God told you, build an ark, has all these dimensions, and this is what you're going to have to do, and have three decks and all these places for the animals. You know, I tell people, I'm a theologian. I don't know how to do anything practically. So I'd be lost, you know. I'd have to call on Dave and Seth Tunis and Jerry, and people that know practical stuff. Even then, we'd be hard put to say, well, you got to think of this, and what about stress and tossing in the boat and moving, all this kind of stuff. And something that big, we don't have any evidence that there was ever a boat built that big until the 1800s. Well, it was no small deal. To put this together, you had to have huge, heavy trees. The massive trees had to be cut. They had to be transported to the building site. Beams needed to be sawn. Holes needed to be drilled to fasten them together. You know, you take plugs of wood and you push them through the two holes and hold it all together. Food for the animals had to be gathered and stored. Just accumulating the pitch to cover the entire outside and the inside would have been a great task. We need more pitch. Really? You know, I don't think they'd invented metal barrels by that time. I don't know what they were doing, but man, how would you do that? Where would you find that much pitch? I don't know whether was there a pitch manufacturing company close or something? I don't know, man. Just what massive details would have been involved in that? The ship is huge, and cover it all with the pitch to seal it. So it was a tremendous, tremendous job. So he was taking this very carefully in hand and doing the best job he could. Well, we see then the rewards of Noah's faith. There were two kinds of rewards. One is the positive rewards to the saving of his house. And the other positive, and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah and his family were saved spiritually and saved physically in all of this. Since God chose his family to carry on the line of man, he also inherited the line of the Messiah and became the example to his descendants of the kind of righteousness that comes by faith. He didn't build an ark and say, I submit this to God. You know, do you think this is a good idea? No, God told him and he just obeyed. It's interesting to me that the flood came with terrible destruction. Enoch becomes an example of the church being raptured out of the earth before the tribulation period, and Noah becomes the example of Israel being preserved through the terrible tribulation period. And in being preserved, they are saved, as Noah and his family were. God fulfills his new covenant promise to Israel at that time. Romans 11 spells this out for us. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Savior, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And God comments, for this is my covenant unto them. This is that promise of the new covenant. Only the new covenant deals with salvation. Only them deals with putting faith in their heart. When I shall take away their sins. And so that happens at the end of the tribulation period. Those who have persevered to the end will be saved. So the positive rewards, he becomes the great man of faith that everybody can look back to. All of us are family. All of us have come from Noah's family. Ham, Shem, and Japheth, the three sons and their wives, we've all come from that. They trace it back to the three great races, we call it. Families and tribes is what they really are. Came from the three sons of Noah. So, if we had the ability to trace our lineage, all of us would be united when we got to Noah and his wife. Well, we see, however, there were also negative rewards by the which he condemned the world. Let's just settle on this fact that as you trust the Lord, as you do what he says, you are being an example to those who choose not to love the Lord. And that becomes their condemnation. They recognize this, by the way. If you're in a group that says, let's do this, and you say, I don't do that, there's an animosity against you. Well, you think that's wrong? Are you telling me that I'm wrong? You're too good to do this? You see, just take an offense. But we can't help that. That's not really our choice, you see. We are given to the Lord to do what he says. The world may like it, the world may not like it. It may be that Noah and his sons worked on building the huge ark for over 100 years. They lived a long, long time. Noah was what? Do I remember right? Was he 500 years old? 600 years old when he started? I'm getting too old for this. The Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. That's not the age of any man, it's just how long it would be before the flood came. Now, however long it took, it must have drawn a lot of attention. Yet only 8 were saved. Noah and his wife, the 3 sons, and their wives. 1 Peter 3:20, "Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few," that is 8, if you ever wanted to know how many few is, 8, "few," that is 8 souls, "were saved by water." So we recognize that this was a very dramatic preaching thing. Why are you doing this? God said a flood is going to come and wipe out the earth. And you believe it? I'm building the ark, right? Yes, I believe it. Well, I think you're stupid. Well, we'll see. We'll see. 2 Peter 2:5, "God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness." I don't doubt but that his words matched his actions. He was an actual speaking preacher, but he was also a preacher of righteousness by his obedience in doing this, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Well, we've come to the end of that. We'll start looking then at after the flood next time, as God allows, and we'll get to Abraham, and always a great thing. Abraham and Sarah, a couple that really known for their faith. We know them from their failures as well, but in the midst of that and from the background that he had, we remember him for his faith. Father of the faithful. Comments or questions concerning Enoch and Noah or any of the things we've talked about? All right, well, let's stand together then. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we have your word to encourage us to see these men not as just dynamic leaders, not just as people who can work out problems and be very wise, but as men of faith. We ask that you might help us to remember these 3 men. Abel, who showed us the reverence of faith that he wanted to please you in his worship. We ask you would help us to remember Enoch, who showed us the relationship of faith, that we can have a personal relationship with you when we live, when we act, when we respond in faith. And with Noah, that faith is not just a thing that we do, but because you are the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, we may expect then the reward. And the greatest reward is that we get to be with you, that you are our great reward. We pray thy blessing then as we seek to move in our life according to faith, according to the believing of what you have said. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.